Have you ever heard a message? That, you know, just kind of sparks ideas in your head, that kind of just gets the juices flowing? Your answer should be yes, Phil, every single Sunday. But a while ago, I saw a video. It was a video devotional by a pastor called Chris Shea about Noah. And it did that for me. He talked about Noah in ways I hadn't thought about before, and it just started sparking all kinds of ideas in my head. And those ideas became this message I'm going to share today. And so I just want to let you know some of the facts I'm going to share, a few of the ideas came from him, and the rest of the ideas kind of got sparked from what he shared. So I just want to give credit where credit is due. I'm going to talk about Noah. And the Bible picks up the story of Noah in Genesis chapter 6 when he was 500 years old. All right? And at 500 years old, God told Noah he needed to prepare for a flood by building a boat. No, bigger boat. Well, that's bigger, but that ain't nearly big enough. There we go. That, what you're looking at there, is a full-size replica of the ark based on the dimensions given in the Old Testament. This is called the Ark Encounter. It was built in Kentucky. It just opened up last year. But to kind of give you a scale of this thing, if you can see this over here, this is a whole big welcome center. This over here is a six-story observation platform. All right? You're getting the idea of the scale of this boat. The ark, 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, 51 feet tall. That is approximately 2 million cubic feet. That's the equivalent of almost 300, well, actually, it is the equivalent of 300 railroad boxcar, 50-foot railroad boxcars. Now, in the 1920s, when the Ringling Brothers Circus was at its peak, it would travel with, get this, it would travel with 325 horses, 26 elephants, 16 camels, on top of all their tents and their grandstands and their equipment, all their performers, all the places for them to sleep and the kitchens and all that, and they traveled with 92 railroad cars. The Ark is 380 railroad cars. To give you an idea how big the ark was, show me a football field. All right? Now, if you were to set the ark in the football field, the bow would be up in the stands, and the stern would be crushing the people in the other stands, which is all okay because they're all from Cal Berkeley. sorry. That's how big the ark is. All right, let me show you. I think I've got another picture here to show you how big, to give you. Okay, this is the grand opening of the Ark Encounter. You can see these crowds of people and how the Ark itself just towers over them. What I am trying to say is that the Ark is a very, very big boat. When they built this, they used cranes, right? Obviously, they used giant cranes. Show me the next slide. There it is. Okay, you can see that they used all these giant cranes, they used modern tools, all that kind of stuff to build that ark. But imagine trying to build something like that, all right? Imagine trying to go from this to that without cranes, without modern tools. Unbelievable. Impossible. So how does that tie to our own life? Well, did you ever feel like that? You ever feel like you were asked to do something that was crazy? Ever feel like you were given a task that was just nearly, if not nearly, just impossible? You were set up to fail, just ridiculous, just too big to accomplish. Well, as followers of Jesus Christ, we probably should feel like that most of the time. Because God doesn't get glory when we're able to do things on just our own human abilities and powers. God gets glory when we accomplish things that require God's work and activity and power in our lives. So God will call us to do things that we think, well, it's impossible because it's beyond our ability. Exactly. God wants to get us to trust in him. So we should feel pretty often like, man, we're called to do something crazy and impossible. And in just a moment, I'm going to share one of those crazy impossible things God is calling us to do. But first, let's talk about why Noah built the ark in the first part. First point. Noah built the ark. God decided to bring a flood of his judgment on a world that had rejected him and that they just had even forgotten about him. Genesis 6, chapter 6, verse 12 said, God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. We like to focus on God's love. We like to focus on God's mercy, and we should, because the love and mercy we experience from God is unbelievable. It's fantastic. We deserve judgment, and we're offered this love and mercy. But God is also just, and we can't forget that. Could you imagine living in a world where there was no justice? Could you imagine what your life would be like trying to survive day by day in places and situations where there is no justice? Could you imagine having a God who was not just? That would be terrifying. Absolutely terrifying. So God is loving. God does have mercy, but God is also just. In fact, you need both, because love without justice isn't really love. And justice without love is just outright frightening terror. God is both loving and just. Now here in our area, here in Pittsburgh, the population of Pittsburgh is 69,000 people. If we add Antioch and Bay Point, the population is somewhere around 200,000 people. Now, there's an organization out there called the American Church Project that takes very, very detailed statistics on church attendance. And what they have found that in California, church attendance is somewhere around 14% of the population. So that means that 86% of the people in our area are not attending church. That's nearly 60,000 people in Pittsburgh, 172,000 people just in our little area here who are not hearing the good news about Jesus Christ, who are potentially facing eternal death. And that concerns me. That should concern you. People who are facing eternity in hell. And are we going to say, oh, too bad for you? I feel sorry that you made that choice. No! No! If you saw a little girl drowning in the pool, would you say, oh, too bad for her? Good thing I'm up here safe on the pool deck. Oh, can't look at it. I'm going to go back to the party. No, we would never do that, right? We would reach in. We would do all we could to save that person. There are 60,000 people in Pittsburgh, 172,000 people who are not hearing the good news, are facing eternal death. I'm concerned about that, but not enough. I'm not as concerned as God is. God is so concerned that he chose to give up heaven, to come to earth as a human being and show us the way back to God. And then, as God, die on a cross. That's how concerned he is. That's his love and his mercy being shown. He is so concerned, he died for us. He died for all of us. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to share that passion, that concern. I want all of us, I hope all of us as a church shares that passion and that concern. So here we are. We are a church of, about 70 people or so if everybody shows up on the same Sunday. How in the world can we as a church of 70 people reach 60,000? 172,000. It seems ridiculously impossible, right? One of those ridiculously impossible things God calls us to do. So how do we do it? How do we reach them? Well, how did Noah do it? How did Noah do the impossible? What I want to do is take a look and learn a couple of lessons from Noah that we can apply to our own situation. Lesson number one is this: perseverance. Perseverance. Noah and his three sons worked on the ark for 100 years. Could you imagine doing what you're doing? Whatever job you have, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, could you imagine doing what you're doing every day for the next 100 years? Every day the same thing, and then the next day, and then the next day, and then the next day, and the next day, and the next day, for 100 years. That is perseverance. And then to do it, to be working on something, the same thing for 100 years, that seems absolutely crazy. Building a huge boat on dry land where there is no water anywhere. It's about as crazy as building an ark in Kentucky. And yet, for 100 years, they did something crazy. That's a lot of perseverance. And then once they got the ark done, do you know how long they were actually in the ark? One full year. One full year of up and down, up and down, up and down. One full year trapped inside the ark with all those animals. That really stinks. I mean, literally. It really stunk. One full year with all the animals and all the animal... You know what I'm saying. All the animal waste. It was messy is what I'm saying. It got really messy in there. And when we dare to tell other people about Jesus, when we dare to share our faith, it can get messy as well. Because not everybody reacts well to it. Not everyone receives the news well. Not everyone just comes to us and, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for telling about Jesus. I so badly needed to hear about that. Sometimes it's like, right? Stiff arm. It can get messy when we share our faith. And then we have our own fears to deal with about sharing faith. We are afraid of getting rejected. We're afraid that we're going to say something wrong. We're going to say something stupid. I'm going to mess it all up. And people are going to go to hell because I said the wrong thing. We get all these fears working. And then we have, on top of that, a spiritual enemy who will do everything he can to keep us from sharing the good news. It gets messy. It takes perseverance to not quit, to not give up. It takes perseverance to share the good news because it's messy. Telling people about Jesus is not a cakewalk. It has its ups, it has its downs, it has its challenges. Sometimes it actually just seems crazy. Why am I trying to share with this person? They obviously don't want anything to do with it. And so we want to give up. But let me ask you, where would Noah be if he had given up? Where would Noah be if he had not persevered? He would not be inside the ark, would he? He'd be outside the ark. So let me ask you, where would you rather be? Inside or outside? For Noah, I would say the positives of being inside the ark far outweighed all the negatives. We need to remember that. Because sometimes when things get messy, things get hard, we lose sight of the positives. We focus on the negatives. We need to remember the positives far outweigh the negatives. So to reach our community with the good news about Jesus Christ, we need to never, never give up. We have too good a message to share. Too important a message to share to give up. So we persevere. That's the first lesson. The second lesson is we need to trust God. Task is too big for us. And something we need to understand is that God is always working to save the world. God has not ever given up. Not for a second has God stopped working to save the world. He's always working to save the world. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. God doesn't want to see people in the flood. God doesn't want to see people destroyed. He wants to see them receive his salvation, so he's being patient. Here we see God's love and his mercy balanced with his justice. Yes, there's going to be justice. There is going to be punishment. But God is being patient so as many people as possible can avoid that. And the way God gets the news out, the way God lets people know about salvation, about what he did to save us, about the eternal life we can have, is working through us, is using us to share the news that accomplishes his work. God has plans for us. God has purposes for us. God wants us to be difference makers. He wants us to be lifesavers. He wants us to be a light. He wants us to be salt. He wants us to be good news. But to accomplish that, we cannot trust on our own skills. We cannot just trust on our own ability to be orators and our own abilities to argue the point. You're never going to argue anyone into the kingdom of heaven. Trust God to work through your offering, through your risk. Is it possible that God wants to reach every single person in Pittsburgh? Is it possible that God wants to save the 60,000 people who aren't going to church, the 172,000 people in our region that are not going to church? Yes, it is. In fact, we know that's exactly what God wants. Is it possible that God wants us to do the impossible? Yes. Is it possible that God wants us to do things that are beyond our human capacity? Yes. That you and I are called to do things that most people would think are crazy. Why are you wasting your time with that? Is it possible God wants to save Pittsburgh and Antioch and Bay Point from the flood of his judgment by using us to bring a flood of his love? Yes. Amen all by myself. Amen. Is it possible for us to go from this to an ark? So how do we get there? How do we go from this to that? We do it by picking up the first board and driving the first nail, and then the next board, and then the next nail, and then the next board, and the next nail. We do it by just starting. We pick up the first board, we drive the first nail, we step out in faith, we dare to share, we persevere, and we leave the rest to God. We trust God. God is saying, build me an ark, not a real ark, but a figurative ark. Build me an environment where people can be saved from judgment. Go out and share the good news. And that's what we're doing at Edgewater. We're building an ark. We are in this boat together. And we have good news to share. And we have the powerful presence of God inside of us. And when you put the good news together with the powerful presence of God, that is an unstoppable force. Unless we never pick up the first board. We never drive the first nail. We never get started. We never say anything to anybody. Too bad for you. Sorry about that. No, we're not going to be that kind of people. So here's what I want you to do to get started, to pick up the first board. The first thing I want you to do is to pray. The power comes from God. We attach ourselves to the power through prayer. So pray for yourself. Pray that God will give you the desire to share your faith, that God will give you the courage and the boldness to share your faith. You have good news. Remember, it's not bad news. It is good news. Pray that God will give you that desire and that courage, and then pray for others. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for the people you work with. Pray for your family members. Pray for people you know that don't know Jesus and you want them to know Jesus. Pray that God will work in their lives and open up their hearts and open up their ears, and that they will get hungry and curious to hear the good news. Pray that God will plow the ground. That's one. Then two is to start looking. Looking for opportunities. Looking for the doors God opens. Looking for the questions people ask that open a door for you. Looking for the situations going on in people's lives where you can bring Jesus into it. Look for the opportunities. Look for the people who are hungry for Jesus. And then three, risk. Risk actually saying something. Risk actually talking about them. Talking, not about them, talking to them about Jesus. Take the risk, and it will feel risky because you have all those fears you're dealing with. You have to overcome them, persevere, take the risk, dare to invite someone to come to church. We have these invitation cards on the back table. Make sure you have some of these in your wallet or in your purse that you carry around with you so when those opportunities come, you've got something you can leave with them that they can take home with them, inviting them to church. And join us at these family movie nights to go out and to just create goodwill and invite people to church and to get them started thinking about the blessing Jesus can bring in their lives. So how do we reach Pittsburgh and Antioch and Bay Point with the good news of Jesus Christ? We do it the same way Noah went from here to an ark. We pick up the first board. We nail the first nail. We pray. We look for opportunities. We take the risk. We trust God to work, and we persevere. At the end of the story of Noah, in Genesis chapter 7, it says this: Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. That's a good verse. I want that said of me. Phil did all that the Lord commanded him. I want that said of you. You did all that the Lord commanded you. I want that said of Edgewater Church. May we be that church that does everything the Lord commanded us. So we pick up the first board. We drive the first nail. We dare to share the good news, and we see the power of God at work among the 60,000, the 172,000 people who desperately need to hear good news. Let's pray. God, I want to ask you to put in our hearts your heart, your passion, your concern over every person who has not yet embraced the salvation you offer, who has not yet believed that you are real and that you offer life, an eternal life. I pray that you'll burden our hearts with that and move us to recognize those opportunities to share the good news and give us a passion to share the good news and a hunger to share the good news. And give us the discernment, that ability to recognize those opportunities to say something and do something and be something to somebody that's going to change their whole lives by introducing them to you. And I pray that you are working out in the community. You are plowing the ground. You are making it ready to receive the seeds of your good news. That you are at work in people's lives and hearts. So that when we dare to speak up, we'll be surprised that people will listen. Pleasantly so. And may we see your power at work in us and through us and through every church in this entire region, so that your spirit moves out and changes individual lives and family lives, the changes whole homes and neighborhoods and this entire region for you. And from there, it just keeps blossoming out. May we be a church that does all that you command us to do. Amen.